138. Every song that Brother Rick had us sing tonight had to do with this subject I'm about to preach on. Trusting when things go wrong. If you're looking for a title for Psalm 138, Trusting when things go wrong. They will go wrong. They will go wrong. There are just stuff. And it seems like that for a Christian, they go wrong a lot worse than the world. Paul wrote, and he said that Satan was sent, you know, to hinder him. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. I'm going to confess something to you. When this thing took place about 5 years ago with my wife, my first feeling was that this is going to hinder my work. This is going to hinder me from being a pastor that I want to be, that you know me for good night, some of you 30-some years. You know that if 2 o'clock in the morning phone ring, I'd be there. Now I've got to call Bree or call somebody or Amanda or somebody. Sometimes Mrs. Hobbs even does it. Come running over to my house and making sure that I can. I just feel that it hinders my mission trips. I haven't taken a mission trip for, I took one back to Nepal there 4 years ago. But it's just very hard. I've done this for many years, go over to Oregon for a chaplaincy deal. And this year it cost me $1,100 just to be gone for that week. That's for having people take care of Marcia while I'm, you know, while I'm gone. And so it's really concerned of me because I want to be the best pastor I can. I want to be the best pastor here, the best church I've ever had. I just want to be that way. I want to hold your babies when they first are born. I want to come to your bedside when you need to preach you to bedside. I want you to be in the emergency room as fast as I can. That's me. I grew up with old preachers that's the way they were. Today, you have to make an appointment with your pastor. These new pastors today, you got to make an appointment, and they will not come to your house. They have to meet at the office and blah, 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 blah. Well, that's not me. Me is a guy that stops in and has a cup of coffee with you and says, howdy doody. I'm hoping you got some bread or something made so I can have something to eat. Amen. But it's just it's been a hindrance, I thought, until I started reading the Bible. Until I started reading this this last 2 weeks. And I hope to God I can give it to you and you can understand a little bit about it. Psalm 138, let's stand as we read it tonight, please. It's always good to stand to read the Word of God. I will praise Thee with my whole heart. God said we're supposed to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. Amen. Before the gods will I praise unto Thee. I will worship towards the holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. God says the word of God is more important than His name. How about that? So you better not mess with your Bible, amen. You better not mess with your Bible, amen? Thank you. In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. This morning I was reading over, I read over and over and over and over and over Psalm 138 this morning when I just got up. And I wrote that in the back of my little book that I carry with me. In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. I've seen God do that a million times lately. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, there's another one I wrote down today, thou wilt revive me, thou shalt stretch forth my hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. I went up to see Michael today, and I said, Michael, I found a verse for you today. And I read that verse to him. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. Father, I pray tonight you'd speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hezekiah, in the midst of the trouble, surrounded by enemies and with every likelihood, humanly speaking, or being forced to evacuate Jerusalem, doubtless found a solace in the psalm that David had written long time ago. He recognized the inspiration of it. In fact, he added it to the Hebrew songbook, the Old Testament. It revolves around five themes. The gladness ringing through the opening verse of the express of the psalmist's joy in God. First of all, he says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. You'd be around people that are, you know, they're just kind of half-hearted, we call them. You know, they're just whatever, you know, kind of people. And then there's some people around there that just drive you crazy. Their eyes are sparkling. I mean, they've got a lift in their step. They got a whistle on their lips. And man, shaking the world, you know, I mean to tell you, they're just, whoo, life is good. David was wholehearted. Isn't that just like David, though? In his deep troubles, his life threatened, not knowing which way to turn, his life hanging by a thread, no idea of his next meal and coming from, still praising God. Boy, I wish we could get a hold of that, amen. I wish I could get a hold of that the way he did. It is written, the Bible said, and David sware moreover and said, thy father, he's talking to Jonathan and talking about his dad, King Saul, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved, but truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, listen to what David said, there is but a step between me and death. I just make the wrong step. He's caught me. I'm dead. That was David. If there is one time that most of us stop praising God, is when troubles come, when the heartaches come, when things happen out of the ordinary to us. That's when we stop praising God. We petition God, perhaps we besiege the throne by prayer request. But praise Him? There are those foolish people who, when they go wrong, they forsake God. And then they accuse God. It's all God's fault. Others doggedly hold on to their faith, but praise Him. David did. David knew God well enough to expect a miracle. Do you know your God that much? Man's extremities are God's opportunities, one old preacher said. Secondly, look at the testimony. It's testimony. Before the gods, the Elohim, will I praise unto thee. The word Elohim in the context means rulers rather than gods. David had nearly always borne fearlessly testimony before rulers. Was David afraid of Goliath? No, the Bible said the war belongs to God. The Bible said he ran, he grabbed him, stopped, Put one in a sling. Put five more in his magazine. He's going after him. Amen. Bible said he ran after him. The only time David was ashamed to bear testimony with God was when he pretended to be mad around the king of Gath, Ahimelech. But David was in a backslidden condition at that time, or he would have not gone to Gath in the first place. Where's Gath? That's where Goliath came from. Then too, gladness expressed here. David's compression of the meaning of worship arises. He's at the temple that was so solidly real to him. I will worship towards the holy temple. I've heard some preachers say that every time when they pray towards the north, because that's where heaven is. I don't know if it's true. I've heard people say you're supposed to have your bed so your head is pointed north and your feet are pointed south. I don't know. He said it's because of the centrifugal force. I don't know if that's true or not. We do, but I don't know. I don't know if it has anything to do with it. I was hoping that the centrifugal force would pull me instead of make me fat. Amen. I will worship towards a holy temple. In David's day, the temple was not yet built, though he thought of it in his heart. At the time of Absalom's rebellion, not even the site of the temple was selected, though David had already began to accumulate enormous treasures to help his son Solomon build that temple. In David's day, the sacred ark reposed at the special tent David had pitched forth in Zion, yet his face soared far beyond, and his mind and eyes dreaming of that gorgeous temple that someday would be built. Perhaps he already had in hand the divine blueprints, copy already from heaven. You know, David was a seer. He was a prophet. So he could have. David also was a great saint. And to imagine on the spot of the earth where the symbolic value of localizing God's earthly habitation, temples and shrines and sacred spots on earth often prove to be more than hindrances than helping focus the attention on his spirituality. But David turning his heart towards God's house is simply David preparing his soul for worship. The temple was so real to him because he was in touch with God that dwelleth not in temples made by hands, and because David habitually worshiped God in his heavenly temple. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And on he goes. He talks about how that God put those stars with his fingers in the heaven. Still the thought of a literal temple on earth made him glad. He might be able to do with the thoughts, but others need something more substantial. But David took care of that, amen. Not all believers have attained to David's spirituality. Then we get to the topic that so sweetly refreshed him. He says, all praise thy name for thy loving kindness of thy truth. The word loving kindness, that's the usual word that we use in the Old Testament for grace. Grace and truth have turned our thoughts once again to Jesus Christ. The Bible said the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 17. The law was given. Moses was the mediator. Sinai flamed and shook so that the people stood afar off from that mountain, terrified of the sights and the sound heralded in the giving of the law. No wonder it had to be delivered into the hands of a mediator. But grace and truth came. And that wonderful guise, it came. It came clothed in flesh and blood. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger brought it. It came as a holy child, as a bright and intelligent boy who excelled in everything. Grace and truth came as youth delighting in the temple, astonished the doctor, thrilled to be about his father's business. Boy, I wish we'd be like that. I wish we'd get our kids to be thrilled about doing God's business. It came as a man who, when he knit his mind to the universe, the muscles hardened at the workbench of that wood worker, and with a attentive personality. It came as one who was holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And grace to weep o'er the erring one, lift up the falling, grace to forgive the ones who nailed him to the tree. It astonishes me every time I read that scripture when he says, Father, forgive them. Nobody asked him to forgive them. He forgave them anyway. The truth to tell Nicodemus, you must be born again. The truth to spell out the Sermon on the Mount, and then the transparent honesty to live it out every single moment of every day. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and truth, said David. Although David's day, the half had not been told to him. He didn't understand it all. Thirdly, the truth that was so suddenly revealed to him. I will praise thee, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the Old Testament, God's word, God's name, were interwoven. God invariably revealed himself, first of all, as Elohim. His name meant the creator. Elohim means creator. It means sustainer of the universe. Elohim means the name of the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. Elohim means the God of the galaxies, the maker of the molecules and the atoms, the one who fashioned cherubims and seraphims and angels and archangels. Elohim. God has exalted his name above that name. Adonai, Adonai. That was the name given as a sovereign Lord. Sovereign. He had power over everything. The supreme ruler. It was the name of whose throne is above the stars. The one whom all created beings and things must obey. He has exalted his name above that name. Then we get that word Jehovah. That was a name as the Eternal One. The one who revealed himself. The one who entered into a covenant relationship with us. Who made promises. Whose name is his bond. He exalted his name above that name. Then we have Jehovah Jireh. The one who provides. You remember Abraham when he was about to slit the throat of his son, his only son. His son was tied to that altar. His father brought his head back and took that sharp knife and about ready to slit his throat. And all of a sudden, the angel says, stop! And Abraham looked over and he said, Jehovah Jireh, my God hath provided. One who provides, one who takes care of all our wants, one who provides himself to be the lamb for the burnt offering. Then we have Jehovah Shalom. That's the Lord of peace. Jehovah Repsiki, which is the Lord who heals. Jehovah Tiskadu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Mishkan, the Lord who sacrifices. Such is his name. Now listen to me very carefully. I don't want you to miss this. I think Americans have missed this. I think the whole world has missed this. God is jealous about his name. He jealously guards that name. He does not allow human beings to take the name in vain. He has declared that no one will be held guiltless who lightly speaks of that name. When I'm looking on Facebook and I see people OMG, it drives me crazy. I mean, flat out drives me crazy. There's some funny stuff on there, but somebody has to, on that line, I want to take that picture and send it to my grandson or something, but it has that, I won't do it. God jealously guards His name. Throughout the Scripture, He exalts and extols His name. Jesus added a new name for God. And He taught us to call God Father. Abba, Father. I remember when I was a kid, and I've told this before, but I was in this big feed bunker, about the half size of this platform here, and I'm feeding hay. My dad just bought some new cattle, and they'd calve just about a week. I mean, we had them for a week, and they'd already started calving. And there's a little calf down there, and I thought he was kind of cute, so I went down there and bristled his little nose. He went burr like that, and all of a sudden, Mama heard him. He goes burr, and she had a big horn. She came into that feed bunker. I'll tell you what, I'm never so scared in my whole life. I couldn't even yell. I was scared spitless. But in the hay, right above the bunker was a hay mow, and I jumped up and grabbed, and she was raking my the bottom of my feet, and I was trying to get out the word Daddy, and I finally got out, Daddy. He come around, and he had a pitchfork in his hand, and he took care of business on the north side of the south side of the cow. Amen. And that's what God wants us to do. When we're in trouble, God says, just call me Daddy. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe, who created all these magnificent stars and the planets, all this, He says, hey, just call me Daddy. Abba, Father. Surely that's the greatest name of all. Yet God says that He exalts His Word above His name, and that what God thinks of His Word. How dare men and women to doubt His Word? How dare we do not deny His Word? How dare we take it out of the Word? How dare we disregard and discard the Word? Yet they do. They lightly set God's Word aside as though it was just a byproduct of man's hands and pens. A day of accounting coming to those people. So then David's soul was filled with gladness as he turns his heart to worship. The second theme of the psalm is, in the day when I cried, Thou answeredst me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. Verse 3. That is how the Lord answered David's prayer. He did not remove the problem. Listen to me. This is where I want you to get. God did not remove the problem of David. He thought he intended to do so in time. Instead, He strengthened David in his soul. God allows things to happen to us for the very reason He intended to do something in our soul which will make us stronger believers than we were before. Often God answers our prayers by giving us what we need in order to live with the problem. Last night, I was trying to make my flyer for sportsman's camp. And so I hadn't gone into this file. It's a... I don't know how many gigs it's got, but it's thousands of gigs on it. But anyway, I went in there and I started looking at all my pictures. And I came across a bunch of pictures of Marcia in 2007 and 2008, 2009, 2010, 2011. Everything was going good until I got to June 6th. And here's a picture of her. All these tubes and everything. She's all swelled up. And I went back to 2010. I said, I sure miss her. And this is when God spoke to my heart last night. I went to bed late last night. I have a lot of pictures of that little sweetheart. And I sent a couple pictures, Chad and Marsha, over in Hawaii, so it's like 4 or 5 hours over there. And I sent one picture, another picture, pictures of the boys playing with Grandma. Wyatt's laying on Grandma. They're laying watching TV. And I sent that to him. And he came back and said, "Don't stop. Keep sending those pictures. We're sure enjoying it." For some of you who didn't even know my wife, she was an accomplished pianist. She's a great speaker. And she's a great woman because she lived with me. And when I was reading this, I see David's heart changing and Paul's heart. Paul, the apostle, had what he called a thorn of the flesh. He had just been given a vision of glory. He had been caught up into the third heaven, and to most, it was indescribable what he saw. But lest he become a heavenly minded, that he was no earthly good, God balanced the thrill with the thorn. Paul called it a messenger of Satan. The purpose was to buffet him. The phrase "a messenger servant" can also be rendered "an angel of Satan." Job was attacked by Satan. So was Paul. The apostle was devastated. He would see things hindering his ministry. My prayer to the Lord, folks, after I had done this study, this is my prayer. Oh God, I am so sorry that I have been sighing. You are a loving God that looks out for the best interests of your people so that you can smile and say, "Well done." I'm learning that it's not about me, it's all about Him. We do not know what the affliction was. Some speculate with Paul, maybe an eye affliction. Maybe even somebody suggested epilepsy. And whatever it was, on three separate occasions, Paul asked for it to be removed. Three times God said, "No, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And I'm thinking about this. Even this afternoon, I was driving up to see Michael again and knowing that there was having some pretty good difficulties. And that's why I brought Mr. Koshu down and talked to her. I said, "Listen," I says, "these things that God allows in our hearts is to make us better. My God loves me." He really loves me. He loves me as I'm his only child. And the troubles that you all are going to go through or are in right now, are going to be in or have been in, it is to raise the name of Jesus. It's so that we can praise the Lord. I hear people say, "Oh, Pastor, I just don't know how you do it." I don't do it. I'm sorry. I don't do it. I don't do it well. Weep when I go to bed. The worst thing in my life is that fold clothes. I hate folding clothes. I'm getting kind of good at it. The other day I really started working at it and got it all done. I'm proud of me. And then I get them, you go put them in and they fall out. Oh, I was not happy. God said to Paul, "Paul, I'm going to enable you to live with this thing for my glory." Paul said, listen to what Paul says, and I hope I'm getting this. And I hope you'll get this. "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. If I was you, I'd write that down, because someday you're going to need that. Someday you're going to need it. David had a similar experience, and he said, in the days when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthened me with a strength in my soul. Third theme was that all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the word of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, great is the Lord. That day has not come yet. But my friend, it will come. Its arrival is anticipated time and time again in prophetic scriptures. Many of the Psalms strike a note of anticipation. From pole to pole, to sea, the ruler of the world are going to praise God whether they like it or not. They will praise God more and more under His control. The earth again puts the splendor of Eden back. The desert will bloom and be paradise. Love will be the mainstream of the empire. Love and the Sermon of the Mount will prevail. Sin will be kept down with a rod of iron. The boundaries of nations will be withdrawn, and war will be no more. Hey, Jason, you're going to be out of a job. Praise God. Kate, you're going to be out of a job. They will come like the Queen of Sheba from the ends of the earth and see and listen, and they will say, behold, that the half was never been told. They will sing when the rulers of the world meet in conferences now. All they're talking about is war, terror. What are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about finance? That's not going to happen anymore. David here sets before two truths. Verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth it altogether. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah said. He is higher than the highest heaven. His throne is exalted above the stars. Between him and the highest archangel of glory is the gulf so vast and so infinite. How lowly we are. When Isaiah saw God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. God will revive him. He has nothing to worry about. Don't you be despondent and despaired with that you'll be banished in a moment and see the situation in the light of God, omnipotent and omniscient. No matter what he talks in the middle of trouble, God is the all-powerful, the all-knowing, and the all-loving God. And God will rescue you. Just hang on. In fact, just tell him to hang on you. Has troubles and sorrows come? Yep. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the words of thine own hands. God's promise. Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. Although the troubles and sorrows come, there's a God who knows the best for us. He knows what you need. And when you say, this is, you hear me say this. Are you kidding me? I know you don't say that, but I do. Are you kidding me? And now I've got to be very careful I don't say that, because I know God is working. Paul said, hey, the troubles came to me to make me stronger, not to make me weaker. God not allow this thing to happen in my life to make me weak. He made it to build me up, to make me stronger, to be a better man, to be a better husband, to be a better family man, to be a better pastor. God allowed these things. He allowed it. And we just quit griping. Quit complaining. Man, it's God all the way. Let's stand.